Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
I have been interested in biblical archaeology and have read extensively in the field for almost 50 years. I make no pretense of being an expert in archaeology, but I have learned much about the field as it relates to the teaching of God's Word. The historical parts of both the Old and the New Testaments have come alive for great numbers of people since the spade of the archaeologist has been used to uncover ancient cities in what we commonly call Bible lands. It is my deep conviction that an intense study of archaeology will make us better Bible students and hence more able to defend the faith against the radical critics of the Bible. It is for this reason that we are spending some time investigating the theme, the Bible and archaeology. There are a great number of reasons why Christians, especially preachers and teachers, should study archaeology. I want to outline these reasons briefly and then return later to a more in-depth study of each of them. Archaeology sheds light on some very obscure portions of the Scripture. For example, what was the background on Sarah's decision to give her handmaiden Hagar to Abraham to bear a child which Sarah could not bear? Why did Rachel hide the teraphim, or little statues, while she was riding her camel? What significance did the teraphim have? Many ancient cities have simply disappeared from the face of the earth. Archaeologists have brought them to life again, and much more work waits to be done. Archaeology offers specific confirmation of certain places, people, and events. Omri, one of the wicked kings of Israel, is specifically mentioned on the Moabite stone. So is the nation of Israel. Shishak, one of the kings of ancient Egypt, is mentioned on contemporaneous monuments of Egypt. The Hittites, who were once thought to be a creation of Bible writers, are now known to have been a very prominent people with headquarters in southern Turkey. A great Hittite library has been uncovered at Boghaz Köy in southern Turkey. We have access to a great amount of material about the Hittites. No modern scholar, regardless of his philosophical orientation, would dare deny the historicity of the Hittites. Archaeology helps with the translation and the interpretation of the Scriptures. The Dead Sea Scrolls have furnished materials which are hundreds of years older than the earliest manuscripts of the Old Testament. The Isaiah Scrolls are about 1,000 years older than the earliest scrolls of that book. The Dead Sea Scrolls have been used extensively by modern translators. Archaeologists have uncovered names, places, and records of events which have helped in our interpretation of God's book. Christians have an obligation to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3. Archaeology has provided ammunition for shooting down many of the senseless criticisms of the Bible. For example, for years, critical scholars have claimed that Moses could not have written the first five books of the Old Testament because writing had not been invented until long after Moses had died. There is not a scholar in the world who would be foolish enough to make that kind of charge against the Bible today. Writing dating long before Moses came on the scene has been found and deciphered. The earliest examples of written material may date as far back as 6,000 to 8,000 years ago, long before the time of Moses. Archaeology has enabled Bible students to fill in the blanks, figuratively speaking. As you know, if you have read the Bible carefully, it does not purport to give a complete history of all events surrounding the nation of Israel and her neighbors. The biblical record is incomplete because God left it that way. Let me give you one example. The Bible pictures the Hittites as being a violent and warlike people. Radical critics accuse the Bible of being wrong about the Hittites. archaeology has confirmed the biblical picture of this strong and aggressive nation. Records of the Hittites have been found in modern Turkey, which shows the Bible to be right about the Hittites. Now that I have given you a brief overview of what archaeology contributes to our knowledge of Bible lands and biblical incidents, let us return to the first of the reasons I gave for devoting time and effort to biblical archaeology. Namely, archaeology illuminates certain portions of the Scriptures. As you know, if you have read the Bible regularly and comprehendingly, there are thousands of historical references in the Bible to persons, to places, and to events. Some of these persons, places, and events have been specifically confirmed, but many of them have not, and probably never will be. With the Bibles covering thousands and thousands of years, this is exactly what one would expect. Some biblical events happened in small, obscure villages, which have not been excavated and may never be in our lifetime. There are literally hundreds of mounds throughout Bible lands which could contribute much to our knowledge of ancient times, but these lie untouched by the hands of archaeologists. Besides, perishable materials such as papyri, sheepskin, and other substances do not last long when they are exposed to the elements. Some materials were probably used for firewood. Others disappeared because of the ravages of war. Even monuments made of stone have a way of being defaced or lost. Some stones with inscriptions on them have been broken up and used as building materials. Unfortunately for the archaeologists and for other scholars, some ancient cities such as Corinth, Athens, Philippi, and Thessalonica are still occupied. It would probably not be very popular or safe for a team of archaeologists from the United States to begin tearing down houses and businesses to seek for archaeological materials which would confirm or illuminate the Scriptures. Most universities, such as the University of Chicago or the University of Pennsylvania, have limited funds to do archaeological work in Palestine or in Egypt. Many of the remaining mounds and Bible lands will have to wait for more money to be raised and more qualified scholars to be trained. Costs in money and in time have prevented the excavations of various sites where illuminating discoveries may be made. Obviously, the frequent wars in the Middle East have also been a limiting factor in archaeological digging. Israel and other Bible nations, Syria, Egypt, Jordan, Turkey, Saudi Arabia, require that all digs be supervised by reputable scholars and universities, such as those I have mentioned. The Middle Eastern countries have to provide scholars to work with American and British teams. This is also a limiting factor because there are not many reputable scholars in some of these Middle Eastern countries. How many scholars do you suppose there are in Syria who have the knowledge and training to supervise archaeological excavations in that country? Scholarly pursuits have not been the major emphasis in the past few decades in places like Syria. Great portions of the Bible were written thousands of years ago. Not one book of the Bible has been written in the past 1900 years. There is a grave temptation for many modern scholars to think of the Bible as they would Aesop's fables or other ancient myths. But the very existence of ancient cities and countries in what we call Palestine, northern Africa, and Europe lets us know we are dealing with actual places, actual people and events about which we read in the Bible. The Jews were not a mythical people. The cities of Palestine were not mythical places. Both the cities of Palestine and the Jewish people have been in existence for thousands of years and still continue to exert an influence on the lives of all people all over the world. The city of Jerusalem, which is in the news almost every day, goes back to Abraham and perhaps far beyond. The scriptures tell us that Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God, Hebrews 7, 1 and 2. Many Bible scholars interpret the word Salem as meaning Jerusalem. That would mean that Jerusalem is probably 4,000 years old, at least. The Jordan River, the Mediterranean Sea or the Great Sea, Jericho, Bethlehem, Nazareth, and other cities and countries were and are real. They were not mythological places. On the other hand, the Book of Mormon mentions places, people, and things which have no foundation in fact. There have been no archaeological confirmations of the major ideas in the Book of Mormon. In fact, the Book of Mormon has historical and geographical errors in it. It says, for example, that our Lord Jesus Christ was born in Jerusalem, not Bethlehem. Only the Bible of all the world's so-called sacred books has been confirmed and illuminated by the spade of the archaeologists. Until the development of modern archaeology, there was no evidence, except on the pages of the Bible, that many of the cities of Egypt, Palestine, and northern Africa even existed. Jericho, Samaria, Beth Shan, Nineveh, Babylon, and Ur of Chaldees were shapeless mounds, according to Dr. Joseph Free's textbook on archaeology, Archaeology and Bible History. Incidentally, Dr. Free's book was the textbook I used in my class when I taught archaeology in the mid-1950s. The book has been updated and reprinted in recent months and is an outstanding book for the average man as well as for scholars. The excavations by archaeologists have brought these ancient cities to life again. We can date many of the periods of biblical history by studying the pottery of those times and by examining other remains from those civilizations. We know how the people of Bible lands lived, what their educational achievements were, what their languages were, and many other facts about them. In the words of Dr. Harry Rimmer, "Dead men tell tales." Dr. Free's book quotes these words from Dr. Ira Maurice Price, professor of Old Testament at the University of Chicago. "The Old Testament is fast acquiring a fresh significance. Old Testament history has become incandescent with the wondrous archaeological discoveries of Bible lands. Almost every period of that old book has been flooded with new light out of the ruins of the past." Page 6. If you ever had any doubt about the value of archaeology to students of God's Word, especially the Old Testament, these words from Dr. Price ought to settle once and for all any questions about the relevance of archaeological studies. Dr. Price's words ought to serve as a stimulant for dedicated Bible students to give some time to the study of archaeology. The first 11 chapters of Genesis, for many modern theologians, do not record actual historical events. Scholars do not deny the total value of these chapters, but they put them in the same category as the myths of Africa, of Babylon, and of the American Indians. Genesis 1 through 11 give us a great amount of information about the creation of the earth, about its first inhabitants and their rebellion against their creator. Genesis 4 mentions two characters which are almost universally accepted as mythical people. Those two people are Jubal and Tubal-Cain. The book of Genesis calls Jubal the father of all such as handle harp and organ. Genesis 4:21. Radical critics deny that harps and organs were known that early in the history of the human family. Excavations in southern Mesopotamia furnish evidence that musical instruments were used in very ancient times. In the city of Ur of Chaldees, which was excavated in the 1900s, harps and lyres were found. According to Dr. Joseph Free, stringed instruments and wind instruments were pictured on Egyptian monuments. The Bible has been right all along. The critics were wrong. The Bible says that Tubal-Cain was an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. Genesis 4:22. I have already mentioned the fact that scholars a generation ago doubted the use of iron before the 12th century B.C. According to researchers at the University of Chicago, an iron blade dating back to 2,700 years before Christ was discovered. In excavations at Ur of Chaldees, Abraham's ancestral home, a steel axe was uncovered. Archaeological discoveries, Dr. Free says, give evidence of the definite use of copper as far back as the period between 4,000 and 3,000 B.C. Page 39. The Tower of Babel has given radical scholars great difficulty for a long time. Genesis 11 tells of men's attempts to reach to the very heavens. Modern scholars believe the Tower of Babel was an astrological tower or monument, which is likely the case. The towers, like the one at Babel or Babylon, are called ziggurats. The towers were shrines to various gods of the ancient Middle East. On top of many of these towers stood a temple to Marduk, the chief god of Babylon in the time of King Nebuchadnezzar. There are a number of small replicas of these towers in various museums around the world. When I visited the Oriental Institute of the University of Chicago in the mid-1940s, our guide explained that these towers were men's attempts to elevate their gods to the power of the gods in the hills surrounding them. The ancient people reasoned, according to our guide, that if the Babylonian gods could dwell in those tall buildings, perhaps the Babylonians could prevail against the gods of the hills and of the mountains. I wonder why scholars cannot accept the simple explanation from the book of Genesis. But I guess that would be too simple and naive for world-renowned scholars. Dr. George Smith of the British Museum translated the Babylonian account of the flood. The story tells of the destruction of one of these ancient ziggurats or towers. The building of this temple offended the gods. In a night, they threw down what had been built. They scattered them abroad and made strange their speech. The progress was impeded. This may be a parallel account of what happened at the Tower of Babel, but of course, it may not. If it refers to the same incident as recorded in Genesis 11, it is a corruption of the Bible's version of the event. Scholars and others must not go beyond the evidence. The Babylonian account does shed some light on the story in Genesis 11. One of the faith's great heroes was a man named Abraham, whose story is told in Genesis 12 through 20 and in other places in God's book. Abraham was unquestionably one of the most important men in history. God called him to leave his family and home and go where God would direct him. The Hebrew writer says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. Abraham was the father of the Hebrew nation and became known as the father of the faithful. James called Abraham the friend of God. James 2, 23. Abraham originally lived in Ur of Chaldees, way down in southern Mesopotamia, often called the cradle of civilization. In round numbers, Abraham lived about 4,000 years ago. How easy it is to relegate Abraham's time and the stories about him to the realm of myth. But archaeology helps prevent us from making that mistake. Between 1922 and 1924, C. Leonard Woolley, a distinguished archaeologist and no religious conservative, excavated Ur of Chaldees. Dr. Joseph Fries summarizes the findings at Ur. An average dwelling measured 40 by 52 feet and had a side yard 15 feet wide. The lower walls were built of burned brick, the upper of mud brick, and the whole was plastered and whitewashed. An entrance lobby led into the central court, on which all the rooms opened. On the lower floor were located the servants' room, the kitchen, the lavatory, the guest chamber, and also a lavatory and wash places reserved for visitors. In addition, there was a private chapel at the back of the house. Thus, all the first floor was utilized for the servants and guests. The second floor housed the family, providing five rooms for their use. The entire house of the average middle-class person had from 10 to 20 rooms. Page 49. Incidentally, this information from Dr. Free's book lets us know something of the culture and the wealth of the people of Ur of Chaldees. Clay tablets from Ur indicate that education was well developed by the time of Abraham. The people of his day were not exactly pagans. They had developed tablets which were used for teaching reading and math. They had even reached the stage of using cube root in their math courses. Does that give you an idea that the people of that day were educated people, not heathen, at least from an educational viewpoint? As I said a moment ago, archaeology brings to life the events, conditions, and people from ancient Ur of Chaldees. We feel almost as if we knew those people from southern Mesopotamia. Archaeologists tell us that the city of Ur was devoted to the moon god Nana. Joshua says concerning Abraham's family, "Thus says the Lord, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Joshua 24:2. When Abraham and his family left Ur and moved to Haran in the north, they stopped at another place devoted to the moon god, Nana. Is it possible that Terah had not been converted to the true God and stopped to be with his fellow worshippers at Haran? Or were there family and friends in Haran that Terah and Abraham wanted to visit? One other facet of the Bible story about Abraham is also illuminating. Practically all the towns or villages mentioned in connection with Abraham's travels in Canaan have been located: Shechem, Bethel, Ai, and others. The location and the excavation of these towns show conclusively that the Bible's account of these places is accurate. Terah, Abraham, and Nahor were not mythical characters. They were as real as the men who founded our great republic. The names found in the Old Testament usually fit the pattern of names discovered in ancient cities. For example, the so-called dean of American archaeologists, Dr. William F. Albright of Johns Hopkins University, argues that the name Moses was clearly Egyptian, coming from the Egyptian Massa. The name Joshua was found in the period of the conquest of Canaan. Obviously, this does not prove that the Joshua of the book of Joshua was the man under consideration, but it does fit with the pattern of biblical names. The leading language expert of all time was Dr. Robert Dick Wilson of Yale. If you think I might be exaggerating Dr. Wilson's attainments, let me tell you about this distinguished scholar. He knew all the ancient languages which had any bearing on the Bible, and he knew many modern languages. In all, he was conversant with 45 languages. 45. Dr. Wilson produced a book in 1929, which I personally call a genuine masterpiece. His book has the title, a scientific investigation of the Old Testament. I want to conclude my study today with a rather long excerpt from Dr. Wilson's book. In conclusion, let me reiterate, he says, my conviction that no one knows enough to show that the true text of the Old Testament in its true interpretation is not true. The Hebrew Scriptures contain the names of 26 or more foreign kings whose names have been found on documents contemporary with the kings. The names of most of these kings are found to be spelled on their own monuments and in documents from the time in which they reigned in the same manner that they are spelled in the documents of the Old Testament. The Mesopotamian kings were Amraphel, probably Hammurabi, Chedorlaomer, Arioch, and Tidal. The five kings of Egypt were Shishak, Tiharcha, Necho, Sol, and Hophra. Here we have one of the most remarkable instances of exact transmission of proper names on record. The Assyrian kings were Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Sargon, Sennacherib, Esarhaddon. The kings of Babylon were Nebuchadnezzar, Evil-Merodach, and Belshazzar. The names of these kings all appear in proper chronological order, both with reference to the kings of the same country and with respect to the kings of other countries contemporary with them. And this is pages 73 through 86. As you can readily see, archaeology provides wonderful confirmation of the historicity of the biblical record. Please listen again next week as we continue our studies of the Bible and archaeology. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.